Matt. Open your Bible with me this morning to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to start in chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37 and read through Jeremiah chapter 45. Well, not the whole thing, but many, many portions of this part of the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 37 is where we will begin. Happy Father's Day to all you dads and dads-to-be. What a blessing it is to have so many good men, good strong men in our church. We're very, very grateful for the soldiers of Jesus Christ in this place. And part of being a good soldier of Christ is learning how to be a good father. Doesn't mean that your children will always hear and receive and obey what you have for them. I mean, obviously, if that were always the true mark of a good father, then God wouldn't be a very good father, would he? Because not all of his children do what he says. But a good father is one that doesn't neglect that responsibility to love and teach his children. Be faithful with that. Be diligent with that. Own that responsibility, accept it from God, because you are going to give an account. But we thank the Lord for the good men in this place that have poured themselves into their children, and we're so thankful for that. That's what makes this one of the things, but it's an important thing that makes this church what it is today. I've always loved that passage in Psalm 48. Just recently in the last couple of years, it became more precious to me, where it says, walk about Zion and tell the towers, and mark ye well her bulwarks, and consider her palaces. And it's talking about the city of Jerusalem back in the days of David. The city of Jerusalem was a glorious city, a beautiful city, but a very strong city militarily. It had a wall, it had a fortified wall around it. That was the bulwark. And it said, if you want to know the strength of a city, the beauty of a city, walk about Zion and tell the towers, count the towers. And of course, at the corners, at every corner of a wall, there were towers, defensive towers, where archers would stand and they would put the engines of war up on those things. And whenever an enemy came to overtake a city, the very first thing they did, like the Syrian army, when they came to try to destroy Jerusalem, Rabshakeh was the general in charge of that. And it said that when he came to Jerusalem, he counted the towers. And that's what the enemy would have to do. You have to take the towers out first. You're not going to get into the city unless you destroy the towers and bring those things down, because that's what's defending the city. And in a church, we have towers also. You know what the towers are? It's the men in this place, especially. Not that the women are important, but God didn't give you the responsibility and the obligation for leadership. Men aren't more qualified. Men aren't more spiritual. It's not that, because half the time, We need the counsel and help of our wives, or none of us would be anything at all. But God didn't put that responsibility on the wives and the women of our church. God did not lay that responsibility on women. If he had, I'm sure they'd do an awesome job with it, probably better than us. But we were given that responsibility because it was a man that screwed it up in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And so it's a man, men that have to be responsible now to lead the way in spiritual things and take the leadership and be the towers in a church. And if a church doesn't have towers, it's easily overthrown by the enemy. If a church doesn't have strong men, strong fathers, strong homes, men that love the Word of God, men that love Jesus Christ, men that love their families, love their children more than their careers, more than their hobbies, then we're nothing at all, really. We're just having church, and it doesn't mean anything to God. But the strength of this place, and I think the longevity of this place, is largely due to the good men that have been in here and have stayed by the stuff and have been faithful to their families and faithful to the Word of God. And I'm blessed because this is the church I kind of grew up in spiritually, and I'm glad for the men that were here, the towers that were here in place before I got here. And we don't want to let the Lord down or cause our church to be weakened. And so I'm thankful for you fathers today, and God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful day, and I hope you all get new neckties for Father's Day today. But We don't even wear these things anymore. I'm going to follow Matt's example. He came up here without a tie this morning. I may do. But anyway, gentlemen, are you? Oh, I'm sorry. If anybody's here today and you don't have a Bible, Kevin has been patiently waiting there with Bibles in his hand to just give away Bibles. That's what we do. Anybody need one today? Hold your hand up and we will give away a brand new King James Bible to you. And you can keep it as our gift to you. All right, anybody else? Anybody need a Bible? Just hold your hand up. All right, where did I send you? Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. We're going to be... I probably am not going to get this done this morning. But I do want to talk to you about something that the Lord laid on my heart through my reading. And I believe it's for us today. And it has a special application actually for fathers, unintentionally, I guess, as I thought about this after I decided to preach on Jeremiah today. I realized, wow, this really does have a tremendous relationship to Father's Day, because it's talking about, well, let me back up and give you a little background about Jeremiah for those of you that might be newer in our church. Jeremiah is one of those prophets in the Old Testament. He's considered one of the major prophets. Not because he was more spiritual than others, but he wrote a very large book, the book of Jeremiah. 52 chapters. He wrote the book of Lamentations. And like Isaiah and Ezekiel, these are large books in your Bible. And they are both, all of them, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and others, are just filled with prophetic statements about the future. Mostly about the future of Israel, because Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation of Judah. And he was a prophet at a really bad time in history. Israel, was in a spiritual slump, to say the least. They were in a spiritual spiral. They were headed downhill fast. And during the days of Jeremiah, he preached for a long period of time. He preached during the reign of a number of kings, and lived for a long time, but he preached near the end of Israel's Old Testament kingdom. From the days of Saul and then David and Solomon, Israel was governed by kings, like the other nations. That's something they wanted. They wanted a king for themselves. In the beginning, it was a theocracy. God was their king, and God set up judges to rule them. They didn't want that. They wanted their own king. They wanted to be like everybody else around them. And so God said, all right, I'll give you a king, and you're going to regret it, but God allowed them to have kings. And some of them were good. Some of them were very, very good. David, of course, Josiah, Hezekiah, tremendously godly kings that loved the Lord. But most of them were evil, were wicked. And of course, as time went on, things did not get slowly better. Things got, for the nation of Israel, things got slowly worse. Just the influence of one evil king after another, the laziness of the people, the complacency of the people, the disobedience of the people primarily, until generation after generation of God being long-suffering with them, patient with them, sending them, generation after generation, sending them prophets. God's own men that God chose, and God communicated directly to those men. The Bible says holy men. They were holy men of God who spake as the Holy Spirit, you know, moved upon them. God communicated with these men, his prophets, and God would give them messages. Sometimes those messages were warnings to the people to repent of their sin. Sometimes those messages were prophecies about the future, promising God's goodness to the nation in the future and whatnot. But the fact is that no matter the prophet, the general reaction of the people was one of, so what? That's nice. It basically, like we say, went in one ear and out the other. With no change, no repentance on the part of the people. And many times the prophets were persecuted, even put to death, were killed because their message was usually unpopular. As it often is, because in our flesh despises this book and despises the truth, and you by nature are not a spiritual person. You're not by nature somebody who just came out of the womb loving God. You came out of the womb loving yourself. And that is man's God for the most part. until the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes. But most people go to hell as their own God. Their own opinions, their own desires are much more important than any revelation that God has ever given us. And the children of Israel were no different. They were really no different than any other people on this earth. And God didn't pick them as his people, you know, the elect, you know, the chosen of God, because they were some phenomenal race of people. They weren't any better, and maybe in some ways even a little worse than other races of people. But God chose them because of Abraham's faith. Go back to the time of Abraham. And Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. God promised to Abraham that he would make out of Abraham's children a great nation. God kept his promise, and God took care of that nation all the way through the rest of the Bible. Primarily, that's what your Bible is about. It's about the nation of Israel and what God did for the world through Israel, because through Israel, he brought you a Savior. That was part of it. Bible, Jesus even said, salvation is of the Jews. So this Bible is primarily a book about Israel, written by Jews, about the future of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. So the world obviously chokes on that because they can't stand Israel today. They couldn't stand Israel back then. And even the Jewish people don't do much for their, you know, to make the world love them, because God himself said of them that they were a stiff-necked and obstinate people. God said that. God said of his own people, the Jewish people, they were full of pride, they were selfish and greedy. God said that, not some racist. God said that. And God didn't choose them because they were such fine quality of people. He chose them because God was going to use them as a demonstration of what his grace could do if they would only listen and obey. And you and I are a demonstration today to the world. He didn't save you because you were such a fantastic person. He didn't save you because, wow, I just couldn't find anybody better than you, and I just knew I had to save you. No, listen, he scraped the bottom of the barrel when he got most of us, right? Amen? I know where he found me. He found me on the bottom of the barrel. That's right where he found me. And he found me. I wasn't even among the good people at the bottom of the barrel. I was the worst of the worst at the bottom of the barrel, and I can never explain why God would have mercy on me, except that's just the way God is. He loves mercy. He just loves mercy, and he loves to show you the power of his grace and the power of his word. If you'll just let him do something in your life, you can actually be a testimony, a witness, an example to the world, not of how wonderful you are, but of how wonderful the Lord is. That's what he wants you to be, is for somebody to see you and say, after they get to know you, wow, your God must really be something. If you love him that much and he can do that in your life, he must really be something. Maybe I should know this God. And what a blessing that is, because that's how God gets glorified. All right, I'm getting off the track here. But anyway, so that's what the prophets did. They were unpopular. They were normally persecuted and put to death. Jeremiah suffered maybe more than any other prophet in the Bible, because he was preaching at a time in Israel's history when they were in the last generation, you could say. Their generation was the last generation of that kingdom. They had kings from Saul all the way through Zedekiah, and Jeremiah was the prophet to the nation during the reign of Zedekiah at the end, and Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin, and so on and so forth. And so he prophesied during the reign of the last five kings of Israel. And from Josiah was the fifth from the end, and then his sons took up the last four kings, and each one worse than the other. And so the last four kings of the nation were more wicked than the one before them, and slowly the nation just got farther and farther away from God, until the Lord said in 2 Chronicles, I think chapter 36, it says, until there was no remedy. Until there was no remedy. Well, you don't want to get to that point in your life. You don't want to get to the point where God says, there's no remedy. I can't do anything. I've tried everything. I've given him every opportunity. I've given him my word. I've given him grace. I've given him mercy. I've given him this. I've sent people to help him. I've got people praying for him. And there's just no way. This guy doesn't want truth. He doesn't want me. He doesn't want to change. There's no remedy. And when you get to the place in your life like Israel did in the nation's history where there's no remedy, then it's time for God to drop the hammer on you. Doesn't mean, you know, if you're a Christian that you're going to go to hell, but it's still painful when God drops a hammer on you, saved or lost. And the Lord chastens his own children, and he chastened the nation of Israel. And so by chastening them, he raised up an enemy power to the north of them, Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king, raised up this great military power. It even was greater than Egypt in its day. And God brought Nebuchadnezzar to power and raised this great military army up under Nebuchadnezzar and sent them down to overthrow his own people and to conquer them and to cause suffering. They burned the city. They mutilated people. They raped and pillaged and killed. And I mean, it was horrible. And the temple was destroyed. The walls of the city were torn down. And what few Jewish people survived all of that, there weren't many that survived, but the ones that survived that were able to be taken away into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar took them away into captivity, where they stayed for 70 years. 70 years. Well, the preacher during that whole period of time was Jeremiah. So you can imagine Jeremiah did not have an easy job. He did not have a pleasant task, because the reason for their captivity is the stubborn, proud disobedience of God's people. And so every time Jeremiah opened his mouth with some message from the Lord, guess what? It wasn't well received. And he was persecuted. He was jailed on more than one occasion, taken out of jail, thrown in a dungeon, taken out of the dungeon, and they're going to take him, put him to death. And then he'd be rescued. Then he'd be thrown back in the jail. Then he was taken prisoner, taken to Egypt. He suffered a lot. The Bible describes Jeremiah in the first chapter and several times throughout the book of Jeremiah as being a man of tears. He said, "Oh, that my head were a fountain of waters." He just cried for his people day and night. He was a heartbroken prophet, a heartbroken preacher. Not heartbroken because the people won't listen to me. It wasn't that. This is not selfish on his part. He was broken that because of their sin, they were going to suffer something that they did not need to suffer. That God was not like eager to judge them. But his heart was broken because he knew that because of their disobedience, God's judgment was coming. And that should be a part of our compassion toward people. Is that because of men's disobedience, because of their rejection of the gospel, they're going to suffer God's wrath. That should make you a little bit like Jeremiah. It shouldn't make you think, well, they're just so stupid. I don't know why they didn't get it like I got it. I mean, the gospel's not that complicated. Rather than boasting in yourself of something that you only received because God gave you the faith and the grace to receive it, it should touch our hearts that there are a lot of people around us that are going to suffer eternity without Jesus Christ and going to go to hell. And that ought to make you, I don't know, it ought to make you sad sometimes when you think about it. It ought to get to you. I don't know if you ever even think about it. I don't know, maybe people for you, they're just in your way. Just people in front of you in the supermarket, in front of you on the road, in front of you. You know, they're just standing in the way of everything that you want, need in life. And so people are just there to use them or push them out of the way. I don't know how you think about people, but I'm glad somebody didn't look at me that way. Amen. I don't know who that person was. I know my mom prayed for me. I know there were others, but somebody had some compassion and mercy and started praying for me. And I know because of their prayers and because of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ that I got saved. You should lend your prayers to that, too, when you see people around you. But anyway, so that's Jeremiah. Jeremiah, so we're going to come in the middle of the book of Jeremiah here, chapter 37. Things are really bad at this point. I want to, like, look at maybe parts of 9 or 10 chapters here, so that's why I'm sure I'm not going to get this done today. But I want you to see that in and out of these verses that we're going to look at, Jeremiah goes in and out of prison several times and is taken prisoner and against his will and is taken to Egypt. And so he's suffering a lot, but along the way, we see a number of messages coming to Jeremiah for the people. And, I guess if I had to put a title on this morning, I wanna talk to you about love and obedience. Love and obedience. Because those two things are put together many, many times in the Bible. Love and obedience. Remember what Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. All right, so love, I love God. Oh, really? Well, are you doing what he said? Are you not just obeying what he told you, but are you living the truth that he's revealed in his word? That's obedience. It's just to live what you see. Live what's been revealed to us. Live it, follow it, keep his commandments. And because we can't really say that we love the Lord if we don't do that. And I'm burdened that probably one of our problems today, like the children of Israel at that time, is they knew the truth. They weren't ignorant. They were not ignorant of the Word of God at all. God gave them prophets. They had more than Jeremiah. There were other prophets during that period of time also. So God was preaching to them, and they would hear the words that the prophet had from God. He would write some of it. The book of Jeremiah was written down in a book during Jeremiah's day and was circulated around. So the people had the Word of God, but it didn't change anything. It didn't affect them. They didn't really want to obey it in their life. They didn't want to apply it in their life. They didn't take to heart the message that Jeremiah had for them. We studied some time ago the difference between hearing and hearkening in the Bible. Hearing and both of those words are used in the Bible. The Bible says, hear the word of the Lord. And then some places it talks about hearkening unto the Lord. Well, obviously, hearken, it has the first four letters of hearken are hear. But the difference between hearing and hearkening has to do with what one intends to do with what they hear. To hearken means listen with an intention and a desire to obey. Like, it's like somebody just waiting for instructions, you know? Like a soldier, all armed, got his ammunition, ready to go. He's just waiting for his orders, just waiting to be told, where do you want me? You know, where am I supposed to go, Sarge? What am I supposed to do? And it's not like he hears it and then says, oh, well, that's nice, you know? No, he's waiting to hear so that he can do. So he can go, so that he can obey. That means to hearken. And a lot of God's people hear. They hear. Hey, you're hearing this morning, unless you fall asleep. But you're going to hear. But I guarantee you, it's a very small number of God's people who hearken, who are listening, just waiting to see what God would have them to do. Like Paul on the road to Damascus, right? Remember that last question that he asked? Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? What wouldst thou have me to do? And that's all the Lord wanted to hear, was just Saul express that desire. Lord, whatever you tell me, I'm going to do it. God said, all right, go into Damascus, wait there. Somebody's going to come and tell you what to do next. Guess what Saul, who later became Paul, guess what he did? He did exactly what he was told. Go to Damascus and just wait. Go in there to a street called Straight. Somebody named Ananias is going to come and see you. Just sit there, stay put until he comes. Okay, here's this great Pharisee who had all this clout in Jerusalem, all this power, and he just now has met Jesus Christ for the first time on the road to Damascus. The Lord gives him one simple thing to do. Go to Damascus, wait there, told him where to go, what to do, and guess what? He did it. That's all. He did it. Boy, that's rare in Christianity today. Somebody that will listen and then just do what they're told. So that's kind of what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about love and obedience. Love and obedience. And how in Israel in the last days of their history before Zedekiah was the last of their kings until Jesus Christ came in the New Testament, and he came to be the king of Israel, and of course they rejected him as their king, and so now Israel still has no king until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and he will be their rightful king. But in the days of Jeremiah is where that kingdom of Israel, that kingdom of heaven as it's called in the Bible, that kingdom of heaven ended. During Jeremiah's ministry, the people ultimately disobeyed and were taken into Babylon as prisoners. But I want you just to go and look at some of these verses. We're just going to do just a few things here and compare some other scripture verses to this. But chapter 37, verse 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord. I mean, that sums up the whole book of Jeremiah. That was the problem. Nobody hearkened. They heard, but they had no intention of doing anything with what they heard. They weren't, you know, they listened to the prophet. I don't know why. They even inquired of the prophet sometimes. Sometimes they would send to Jeremiah and say, hey, what does the Lord have for us today? What did the Lord say? But they didn't do anything with whatever the Lord told them. They did not hearken. It says, neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shemaliel, or Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Mahasel, and that guy over there, the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, these names are rough, right? Where's Bob and John and Bill? I don't know. All right. Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. So This is before his incarceration. So he had a lot of liberty. He was going in and out. He would come in and out. He could come into a town and preach, and he could move about freely in the country. And that was his job. He just moved about preaching. That's what God wanted him to do. It says, verse 6, "Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me." All right? And, I did read the last part of verse 3, right? Zedekiah the king had said these words, "Pray now unto the Lord our God for us." All right? So here's this king who does not intend to hearken to God, but you know what he wants? He wants somebody to pray for him. Isn't that amazing? Every once in a while we have prayer requests like that. Oh, could you pray for this and pray for that? And the prayer requests sometimes come from people that, you know, haven't been in our church in 30 years and have no intention of being faithful or getting in the book or being obedient. And we pray for them. You know, God forbid that we would cease to pray for them, but it's kind of a shame. Zedekiah, you're going to see that several times in here. The people are asking Jeremiah to pray for them. Every time there's a crisis, they want prayer. And that's good. It's good that you pray. But be a whole lot better if you prayed with some kind of an intention to be obedient to God. And Zedekiah was not that way. So then God gives Jeremiah a message, and he says to Jeremiah in verse 8, "The Chaldeans shall come again, fight against this city, take it and burn it with fire." Verse 11, "And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin, to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. But, and when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." In other words, you're getting ready to escape, aren't you? You're going over to their side. Now, at this time, the Chaldeans, that's Babylon, that's Nebuchadnezzar. They had come down to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was a fortified city, and it took them almost 20 years to take the city. It took them 20 years to conquer Jerusalem. That's how fortified it was. And they came more than one time. They came three times. Nebuchadnezzar came down three times to try to take the city. The final, third time, he finally did it. But then he would fight against the city and then get distracted. In this case, he was frightened because the Egyptian army was, I guess Zedekiah had called the Pharaoh and asked for help and reinforcements. And so the Egyptian army was headed toward Jerusalem to do battle with Nebuchadnezzar. And so he went back to Syria for a while, went back to Babylon for a while. And so now the people are, "Jeremiah, would you pray for us? Are we going to be okay?" The Egyptian army comes, scares the Babylonians away, and guess what the Jews did? Good, okay. They can go back to their sinning. They can go back to what they wanted to do anyway, now that the crisis is past, right? So God gives Jeremiah a message. He says, "You tell them that the Chaldeans are going to come up, they're going to come again, and they're going to burn the city down." And so Jeremiah, after this message, left Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin, not far away, near Bethlehem. And when he gets there, comes into the gates of the city, and this guy, Irijah, sees him and thinks that, "Jeremiah, you know, you're the enemy. You've been preaching and telling us to submit to the Chaldeans, to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, not to fight against him, but that this army coming to judge Israel is God's chastisement on our people. So just stop fighting. Just submit to it." You know, it's like when my kids were little and it was time for a spanking, I would usually tell them, "Don't fight this. You know, you can run around the bed all you want, but I'm going to get you, and you're going to get the spanking anyway. So it'd be better if you just, you know, submitted and take your punishment, and it'll be okay. And then we'll love on you, and, you know, it'll be fine. You'll be much better as a result." And so basically that's what Jeremiah is telling the children of Israel. Look, it's time for a spanking. You've had this coming. You're a wicked, disobedient people. God is going to chasten the nation. Just, bend over the bed. Here we go. You're about to get a paddling. And just submit to Nebuchadnezzar. God's not going to destroy you as a people, but God is going to punish you. But they didn't want that, so they considered Jeremiah a traitor. How could you be telling us to submit to the enemy here? How could you be telling us to yield to Nebuchadnezzar, this foreign pagan king? Who are you, Jeremiah? Why would you tell us that? And that was the main issue against Jeremiah, is that his message went against everything that the people thought was appropriate for that time in their history. And so, sure enough, he gets to this city, and this guy, Irijah, takes him prisoner because he thinks he's going to go over to the enemy and help the enemy, going to fall out to the Chaldeans. Verse 14, then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. Elijah wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. So Elijah took Jeremiah, brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, smote him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, isn't this amazing? Hey, is there any word from the Lord? Anything from God? Anything I should know? Has God got anything to say to us? I mean, this goes on for the rest of the book of Jeremiah until after a while you just got to scratch your head. But God put that in his word because you know what? This book is a mirror. You just hold it up and guess who you see in there? I said, ooh, I see me. I see me in there. I see. I'm an awful lot just like this. And so, you know, he's put in prison for preaching the truth. He's put in prison because they consider him a traitor. The king hears that he's in prison and he doesn't want to really release him. He just needs to talk to him and wants to find out, is there anything new from God? And Jeremiah said, there is. Yeah, there is. I got something for you. Is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah said, yep, there is. I got something for you. For he said, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. How do you like that? There's the message for you, Zedekiah. Is there something from the God, from God? Yes, there is. You're gonna die. You're gonna go into captivity. You're gonna be delivered. You're not gonna be rescued from this. You're not gonna escape this. You're not gonna overthrow the Babylonians. You are going into captivity to the king of Babylon. And then verse 21, you can see that Zedekiah said, well, I guess I should repent and get on my knees and get things right with God. No. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So he got taken out of the dungeon and he got to stay in a little better accommodations, but he's still a prisoner because Zedekiah doesn't want to let him loose. Go into the next chapter here, chapter 38, verse 1. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pasher, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pasher, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord. Here's Jeremiah's message. He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans, in other words, surrender, run up the white flag, surrender to the enemy. It's not a very patriotic message. Surrender to the enemy if you want to live. He's not being a fatalist. He's not being a coward. He's just delivering the message that God had. God did not want to destroy his people. He wanted to chasten them. He wanted to inflict enough pain in their life to make them stop and think about their doings. That's all. That's what God does. He doesn't want to destroy you, but there is every once in a while, he uses a little pain to get your attention. And boy, that pain can come in a lot of different ways. It doesn't have to come, you know, as you think it's going to come, but the Lord knows your number. He knows your number, and he knows what to do to just stand in your way, disappoint your plans, actually become an adversary to you. Not because he despises you, but if you're not listening, then most of the time we've learned as parents, if a kid isn't listening and is obstinate and doesn't want to hear, has his own ideas and wants to defy the authority of a mom and dad even, of a father, then it normally requires a little pain. A little pain has to be inflicted, not to destroy them. The Bible says the blueness, talks about the blueness of a wound, right? Cleansing away evil. I probably misquoted that, but the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. The rod of correction, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's not a license to you to be abusive or anything like that, but it is a reminder to you that children need correction, children need discipline, nations need correction, nations need discipline, and God is more than happy if children as a nation, his own children, will not listen to his word, will not hearken to his will not do what he says, will not obey, then God will inflict some pain. And some of that pain is almost hard to recover from, but it's always given in love. The Lord says that he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. So there's punishment, but it's always done in love Because God's desire is that, you know, you'd stand up straight, do right, live right, be obedient, and your life would bring him honor and glory. And he teaches us these lessons through his conduct with the nation of Israel, because they are the poster child for disobedience in the Bible. A few of them stand out above others, but the nation as a whole was, for the most part, just completely disobedient. And so God's message was, if you leave the city, surrender to the Chaldeans, you'll live. It'll be fine. The nation is going to be away for 70 years, but I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to restore you. Three of the chapters earlier in the book of Jeremiah talked about God bringing them back, restoring them, rebuilding the city, blessing them. And so God said, this is what I'm going to do. But when this is all done, after you've gotten your spanking, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you and I'm going to pour out my blessings on you. But they don't want to listen here. This is verse number 3. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of the Babylonians' army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city. He's going to cause all the soldiers to be cowards. Nobody's going to want to fight against the Chaldeans. In the hands of all the people, and speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand. Do whatever you want to with him. Wow. Do whatever you want to with him. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Talk about being delivered from a great pit, you know. So Jeremiah wasn't just incarcerated, but he's put into a pit, not just any kind of a pit, but he's put into a pit that's just full of mud at the bottom and mire. Mire usually means more than mud. It usually means it's got other stuff in it that would not be healthy or pleasant to smell. So he's in the worst kind of a sanitary situation, and now Jeremiah is just thrown down in there and sinks down up to his armpits. Would you just picture that in your head? The bottom of this pit, and now Jeremiah is up to here in this stuff, and there he stays, looking up out of this hole. There he is. As some people probably would have felt forsaken by God, you know, judged by God. But Jeremiah knew this was not the Lord doing this. This was just their reaction to the word of God. And we won't go into how Jeremiah got out of there, but the Lord showed him mercy, and someone went to appeal for him, went to the king and interceded for him. It was actually a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch. Amazing, right? That's why I think the first one that gets saved in the New Testament is an Ethiopian eunuch. Because God made a promise to this Ethiopian, an Ethiopian eunuch went to the king and begged for the king to be merciful to Jeremiah. And the king said, okay, and brought him up out of that prison. And then God told Jeremiah later in this chapter, go and give a message to that Ethiopian eunuch that I'm going to, when the judgment comes on this city, him and his family, his children, and all of his loved ones are going to be spared. No harm is going to come to him, and I'll bless him for the rest of his life. And the first guy to get saved in the New Testament, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, is an Ethiopian eunuch. How about that? God remembers. You know that? God remembers. God remembers. And so Jeremiah gets out of prison. All right, then we come to go on over a little bit to chapter 38. Then Zedekiah, verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. All right. So now, after all this mistreatment, the king still wants Jeremiah to, you know, let him know what's going on. Hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, will thou not surely put me to death? Because, you know, Jeremiah knew, whatever I say to you is going to be what I said to you the last time, and the time before that, and the time before that. There's nothing new here. You're asking me, what does the Lord have to say? Guess what? It's going to be the same message that I gave you before, and I know what you're going to do this time. You are going to kill me. And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? I know you're going to kill me, and you're not going to listen to me anyway. So Zedekiah the king swear secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. All right, so Jeremiah goes ahead with the message. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes. Once again, same message. Surrender. You're the king. Lay down your arms. Walk out of there as the king of Israel. Walk out and give yourself up to the king of Babylon. Go forth, surrender. Then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire. And thou shalt live and thine house. Remember that. This is a Father's Day message. Zedekiah, if you do right, God's not only going to be merciful to you, but you're going to save your family. Your children will be spared the suffering that is coming if you do right. If you're faithful, if you're obedient, you do what God tells you, do it not only for your own sake, but do it for the sake of all the people that you love, your family. Verse 18, but, because all preaching is a positive and a negative, right? It's like a battery on a car. Got a positive and a negative. It takes both. And all preaching, if preaching is all positive, then it's the wrong, got the wrong guy. And if preaching is all negative, you got the wrong guy. Because there are promises and then there are warnings from God and blessings that God will bring into your life. And, you know, we want to tell you about those things. We want to tell you what could be. We want to tell you what God has in mind for you. But we also have to be faithful to warn you here that if you want to play your own game with God and you want to go your own way, and you want to contend with God and exert your own will and your own opinions against what God has revealed in His Word, then I can tell you, based on the authority of the Word of God, not on my authority, I'm just Joe Schmo here, just like you, but based on the authority of this book, you're going to suffer the consequences. You will not escape. You will not escape. Be sure your sin will find you out. It will be exposed, discovered one day. Even though God is very slow and meticulous, doesn't expose it the next day, but God eventually gets around to making you realize that you should have listened in the beginning. And how sad that is that we are so slow to get that, to get a hold of that. All right, verse number 18. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, and here, by the way, in verse number 19 is the reason that a lot of people don't obey God. He said, I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. I know what I should do, but I can't do it because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of the people. Boy, that's a shame. You shouldn't be afraid of the people and let that keep you from being obedient to God. God says, I'll tell you who to be afraid of. Fear the one that has power to kill you, throw your soul in hell. Fear the Lord. Don't fear people. You got nothing to be afraid of from people. They can't do anything to you. Well, they can threaten you. They can blow hot air. And maybe, I guess if they're really nuts, they could go the whole way and do something, you know, physical and maybe hurt you. Maybe even take your life, I guess. Some have experienced that. But like one preacher said, you can't scare me with heaven. You do something to me, what are you threatening me with? You're threatening to send me to heaven? All right, fine. All right. You couldn't do it anyway unless God said it was okay. Right, so you couldn't lift any weapon formed against you, cannot prosper unless God allows it for a reason. He's got some purpose in it. So Zedekiah was afraid. He was a big coward. He was afraid to be obedient. He knew he should be obedient. He'd been told again and again and again. We're already in chapter 38. He's been told for 38 chapters here what he's supposed to do. But he doesn't want to do it because he's afraid. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord. Obey, I beseech ye, the voice of the Lord. Happy Father's Day. Obey, I beseech ye, the voice of the Lord. That's the greatest thing the fathers in this place could ever do, is obey the voice of the Lord. Now, of course, you have to know what he said in order to obey it. That means you got to get in the book. You got to read it. It's got to be important enough to you that you would listen, like just a soldier waiting to get his orders. That's all. That's the way we should be. Lord, I'm ready. I'm available. What would you have me to do? What are my orders? And then listen with an intention to follow orders, to do what God says. And so Jeremiah goes on, obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. Yikes. Your women, wives, daughters are going to be given to the Babylonians. They're going to be given to them for their use. That's enough to make a man crazy and furious. But Jeremiah is warning him. If you don't do right, you're going to lose your loved ones. You're going to lose your family. Maybe we're not in danger of anything so dramatic happening to us like that for disobedience. But I tell you what, some of you men may be in danger of losing your family because of your disobedience. More than one kid has gone astray because of the disobedience of his parents, the spiritual disobedience of his parents. Because more than one kid has seen that his mom and dad are really not that serious about the things of God. Oh, they took him to church and all that, but they don't live anything at home. They don't talk about the Lord at home. A lot of kids that come here probably have never seen mom and dad open a Bible at home. Or heard God being discussed or the Lord being talked about in any kind of a positive way at home. So what is that? I mean, if you were a kid, what would you think? Wouldn't you think, I mean, wouldn't you just, isn't it reasonable that if you were a kid and you're brought to church and your children are being told in Sunday school how important the Lord is, how important the Word of God is, how important it is for live for Christ and blah, 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 everything else that's right and true, they should be hearing it, but then they go home and all week long they see something contrary to that. Mom and dad are fighting. Mom and dad are carnal. Dad's got his head stuck in a boob tube instead of in his Bible. Or he's just occupied with 100 other things instead of the things of God. Well, if I were a kid growing up in that house, I know what I would think, and your kids would too. They would come to see that, oh, I see. Church is something we just do on Sunday. We just go through the motions on Sunday morning. Okay, I get it. But the rest of the week, I can kind of do what I want to do. I can live like I want to live. Well, that's the way many parents, by their example, have taught their children to live. Not to listen to God, not to be obedient to God, but you can attend church and you can hear, but really the rest of the week, you just really kind of do what you want. You live what you do what you want to do. You don't have to do what God wants you to do. I mean, that's kind of radical and that's a little bit extreme. And those people, son, daughter, we call fanatics, you know. No, living for Jesus Christ should be something mom and dad have demonstrated so that the children don't have pastors and deacons as their heroes. They have mom and dad as their spiritual heroes. They look up to mom and dad and just desire to grow up and love God like that and follow in those footsteps. It's a shame, but that's not the norm. That is not usually the case because of the disobedience of many, many parents, especially fathers. And so anyway, Jeremiah warns him, if you don't do this, then your wives and daughters are going to be given to the Chaldeans. Your children are going to be lost. Verse 23, they shall bring all out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shalt be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. All right, so Zedekiah heard the message. Jeremiah gave him the message again. Zedekiah, instead of promoting Jeremiah, instead of bringing Jeremiah out, you know, to the temple and causing all the people to come and hear this message and listen, we have a word from God. Here's Jeremiah, the prophet of God. We need to listen. And Zedekiah did not call the nation to repentance. He didn't call the nation to do right. He didn't call the nation to listen to Jeremiah. He just kept Jeremiah locked up in the prisons, keep him away from the people, to keep that message from being heard. And the last verse of that chapter says, Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. All right. A few more verses in 39. And then I want to go on and just elaborate on these things a little bit. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, 10th month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem. And they besieged it. Now this is, I don't know if this is the second or the third time. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, yeah, this would be the third time. In the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up. So on the 3rd attempt, Nebuchadnezzar came and he finally broke through the walls. And now he takes the city, kills most of the people, takes some of them captive, burns the city down, tears down the walls, burns the temple down to the ground. It says, verse 3, and all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even I'm not even going to try to pronounce all these names. Rabmag with all the residue of the princes, the king of Babylon. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, all right, they breached the wall. All these generals from Babylon are actually sitting inside the city now. Zedekiah's palace is there. So Zedekiah still, instead of doing what Jeremiah told him to do, surrender yourself. Just go forth. Give yourself to the king of Babylon. Your family will be saved. Your kids will be safe. You'll be alive. City won't be burned. Right? Your act of humility and obedience to God could benefit everybody around you in the whole city. Zedekiah has another opportunity here to do it. Obviously, you can't fight any longer because they're inside the city. They're sitting there waiting for the king to come out to them. And says, and came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled. And in Jerusalem, there's a place where you can go and see the cave, the Zedekiah's cave, where he fled and hid out under the walls of Jerusalem. The cave is still there. It says, fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. All right, but they pursued after him. They overtake him. They bring him captive and brought him back to Babylon. They bring him back to Babylon. He's taken captive, just like Jeremiah said. You know, the prophet of God is not 90% correct when he prophesies things. Right? A prophet of God had to be 100% correct. You couldn't bat 80%. You couldn't be 90% accurate, or you weren't a prophet of God. If you had 99 prophecies and they all came true, but one failed, then you were not a prophet of God, because that was the mark of a prophet of God. Everything he said came to pass. And so it all came to pass exactly like Jeremiah said. Verse 6, then the king of Babylon, verse number 6, slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Whew. Brought all of his sons right in front of his eyes. Put them to death right in front of the king. Jeremiah said, you could save yourself, save your family, save your city if you just obey God. Zedekiah was warned again and again and again. He was often reproved, but he hardened his neck. And so what happens? Destruction came, and it came suddenly because he would not listen. And so his sons suffer the consequences. His sons are put to death right in front of his eyes. And then it says, all the nobles of Judah, also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. So now he kills all the important men of the city. All the leaders of the city are put to death in Babylon. Then verse number 7, moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes. So now Zedekiah is blinded, bound him, chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire, break down the walls of Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. So It got worse and worse and worse. All right. There's more here. I mean, obviously much more. This story of the fall of Zedekiah and the judgment of God goes on for another few chapters. But the point is that it's obvious. I mean, these things are written for our admonition. The Word of God, all these Old Testament stories, I don't really like the Old Testament. You know, I like just staying in Psalms and the book of John. But all these stories in the Old Testament about God's judgment on people, on God's patience with his people, on God sending prophets, giving them his word again and again and again, and then what they did with that is for your admonition. You and I are supposed to take a lesson from this. What's the lesson here? They were told again and again and again, they were given the word of God. Some of you have been here a long time in this church. Boy, you've heard this book preached by some good men. I don't mean me. I mean, there's been a lot of good men in this pulpit over the years. Pastor Mel and the men that followed, and the men that we have today, Pastor Dean, our men that have been in this pulpit and preached. And you know what? Doesn't matter which guy it is, the message has always been identical, right? There's been a unity in the messages here. It's not the opinions of 10 different men and you get 10 different ideas, 10 different messages. It's all the same. It's the same because we all have the same respect and regard for the Word of God. So if you've been a part of this church for any amount of time, you are really accountable to God. You're really in a dangerous place. You should go and join the Methodist Church. If you don't have any intention of living for God, you really are in the wrong place. I wouldn't want to see you go, but just for your own welfare, I would recommend you leave. Not because I'm saying, get out of here, we don't want you. But listen, you're going to give an account for what you've heard and the teaching that that's been available to you. And some of you, since you were children, have been here and heard the Word of God 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 and could probably preach it back to us. You know it. You've heard it. You know what's right. You know what God requires of us. You know what the Lord wants. And yet, year after year after year after year, we don't hearken. We don't do it. We don't obey. We profess that we love Him. We say that we want, you know, you're here for a reason. You came this morning. Praise the Lord for that. But why did you come? Why did you come? If you didn't come with an intention to do something with what you hear today, then maybe you're here for some other reason, which is probably not a good one. And but the children of Israel certainly did that. But the bottom line is that the Lord required obedience. When I was in when I was in Poland, one of the messages I preached was on Naaman the leper. You might remember that story from your Bible. Naaman was a Syrian general. He was a servant to the king of Syria, and he was a great man, a noble man, brave general, but he had leprosy. So he had all these amazing good qualities, but then he had this horribly embarrassing quality, this thing that was a reproach. And it must have been in the early stages because he could still be around people and carry out his duties as a general. But when leprosy worked, you know, as it went along in the course of things, it would make a person isolated in society because it was very contagious and you couldn't be around people. And so as the disease progressed, then you became more and more isolated from your family and then from your society, from your village, and the lepers would live together in colonies. So Naaman was a leper, rich man, a very important man, and but he's an enemy of the children of Israel, and he had taken captive in one of his wars, campaigns against the Jews, he had taken captive this little Jewish girl. And she was now a slave in his home, a servant in his home. And she must have been somebody that always talked about the Lord and talked about her country and talked about the prophets. And when she realized that her master had leprosy, she said, "Oh, that my master would go to Israel and find the prophet Elisha, because I know Elisha could cure him of his leprosy." And so on the recommendation, on the testimony of that little Jewish girl in his home, this guy sought out, Naaman sought out the prophet of God. And he goes to Israel and he finds the prophet Elisha. And he brings with him money, gold, silver, clothing, all this stuff, because he thinks he has to buy his healing. He has to pay the preacher, you know. If he's going to do something good for me like that, I guess I got to pay him. So he brings all this money and brings all this clothing. And Elisha tells him, "Keep your money, keep the clothing. I don't want anything." But when he gets to the prophet's house, Elisha's inside the house, this prophet of God, and he sends the message out to Naaman by a servant. And he sends his servant out to tell Naaman, "Go down to the River Jordan and dip 7 times and you'll be clean." That's it. What? I think it's verse 11 in that chapter of the story. Naaman is angry. It says he goes away wroth, you know, full of wrath, in other words, angry. When the servant of the prophet comes out and gives him this message, "Go down to Jordan and dip in Jordan 7 times, the Jordan River, muddy little scrawny little river. Go down and dip in Jordan and you'll be clean." That was the message. And he's angry, and it says there, he says, because I thought the prophet would come out to me and call upon his God and strike me, you know, be healed. It said strike him, you know, be healed. I guess he thought there was going to be some sort of Pentecostal healing service, right, Chris? And says, "I thought this guy would come out to me. I had to come all this way to him. I thought he'd at least come out of his house and call upon God and do something great." And like, maybe he was expecting fireworks and, the northern lights or something, you know, come up in the sky and thunder and everything else and cure me, strike me, you know, wherever and heal me of my leprosy. He just sends his servant out to tell me to go dip in the river. He was angry. You know why he didn't want to obey? What he expected and what God said were two different things. What he thought and what God said were two different things. And he was angry. Boy, that's about half of Christianity. Oh, wait a minute. I thought God would have me do that. Well, I don't like that. I think. One of the best things is just don't worry about what you think. Now, you're allowed your thoughts. You can have some thoughts, but you shouldn't be thinking anything until you've given God a chance to tell you what he thinks. And then you pray about whether what you think and what God thinks are whether you're on the same page or not. Because what you think really doesn't matter at all to God. He isn't sitting around waiting for you to give him your opinion on a matter. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have their own conferences up there, and then, you know, that's God, and he's not interested in our viewpoint really on anything. It doesn't matter. What he's interested is you listening and hearing his viewpoint and then adjusting your life to God's viewpoint. Adjust your walk. Adjust your habits. Adjust how you make money. Adjust how you raise your kids. Adjust how you treat your wife or treat your husband. Adjust everything you do based on what God has said. That's obedience. That's all obedience is I've listened to God. I've given God a hearing. And I've judged His thoughts to be greater than my thoughts and His ways to be higher than my ways. I've realized that He's smarter than me. And maybe if I were smart, I would just adjust what I think and do to what God has said. You know, that way is always blessed. That way is always blessed. Doesn't matter if you're living 3,000 years ago like Jeremiah or today. It's the same God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way to blessing and happiness is still the same. Listen to what God said. Hearken to what God said and expect the blessings. God will bless you. God said He wants to give you an expected end. God has blessings for you. Thoughts of peace that He thinks toward you to give you an expected end. We short circuit our own blessings because, well, I thought, well, I think, well, I don't like that. Well, you know, all right, it says that, but I believe and I listen. People have been making the same mistake for thousands of years, and the outcome is still the same, thousands of years later. Thousands of years later, the outcome is no different. You listen to God, obey God, you get blessed. Listen to God, do your own thing, suffer the consequences. Happy Father's Day. And especially you dads, this is probably more important for you than anybody else. Because what you do with the Word of God affects your family, your wife, and your children. Your obedience, your joyful obedience, not your reluctant obedience. Not that kind of obedience. Not that having to be dragged kicking and screaming to do the things of God, but you've gotten to know the Lord enough and you're familiar with His Word and you've judged it to be a pleasure to serve the Lord. You've judged it to be a joy to serve the Lord. And the joy of the Lord actually becomes your strength in your life. And your kids, they're not stupid. They can see that. They can hear that. They grow up around that, seeing a dad that is just happy in the Lord, faithful in the Lord. Maybe he's not the richest guy in town. Maybe he's not the brightest bulb in the pack. I don't know. But you know what? A love for God and an obedience to the things of God overrules everything else in a man's life. And our children need to see that from their fathers, somebody that truly loves God and wants to obey God. Remember Saul, the king in the Old Testament? He was given a simple command. And we won't go into why God gave him that command. To you, it may sound severe if you're not familiar with the Bible. If you didn't know the history of the Amalekites, then you're thinking, well, that's a little severe. But God told Saul to go and kill all the Amalekites. And I won't tell you why, but if you go back into the book of Exodus, you'll find out who the Amalekites were and what they had done. It was a culture full of perversion, full of incest, full of disease, hated God, hated the Jewish people. And they attacked the Jewish people, and God said, all right, your day is coming. And then sure enough, hundreds and hundreds of years later, God remembered, God said to Saul, all right, it's time. I want you to get your army, and I want you to go and kill all the Amalekites. Well, I don't know, either Saul hadn't read his Bible or had forgotten what the Amalekites had done to God's people hundreds of years before. But Saul thought he had a better idea. God said, kill everybody. Nobody survives, not even their animals. I don't want their animals. I don't want anything. I don't want any remembrance. God had promised to wipe out the remembrance of Amalek off the earth. But Saul couldn't do it. Saul killed most of the people. Some escaped. And he spared the king, Agag. And he spared all the cattle and the sheep. Because he thought, well, surely, we could use those. We could use that. We could sacrifice them to God. We could get milk and cheese and, boy, it'd be a blessing to God's people. So rather than simply do what God said, the command was simple. Saul thought differently. Saul thought he had a different idea, better idea. And he partially obeyed. And even when Samuel the prophet, when he found out that Saul had not been obedient, he came to Saul and he was hoping that Saul would have been turned out to be a better king. But Samuel the prophet came to Saul and said, hast thou obeyed the Lord? He says, I have. I did. Wow. I guess expecting Samuel to throw him a party or something. I don't know. Yes, I have. And Samuel says one of the funniest things in the Old Testament. Then what meaneth the bleating of these sheep in my ears? Then if you've been obedient, how come I hear sheep? Didn't God say, kill everything? You've been obedient, then what is that I hear? I think Samuel was being a little bit, a little bit humorous there. He could have said, no, you haven't. He says, oh, okay, then why am I hearing sheep? Because he had spared the king, spared the sheep, spared some other things, and Saul was removed from being king. And God said to Saul, had Samuel say to Saul that obedience was better than sacrifice. Because Saul said, hey, we can sacrifice these animals to the Lord. He's trying to, you know, put a spin on it, you know. Oh, we're going to have a big sacrifice to God. We're going to give all these sheep and we're going to give them to God. God said, I'd rather have your obedience than your sacrifice. Remember that. Your obedience to God is greater than anything else you could sacrifice for him, anything you could give up for him. God just wants you to obey. All the way down through the scriptures, we see this again and again. While you're in the book of Jeremiah, just go back to Jeremiah, back toward the beginning at chapter 7 for a second. Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at verse number 21, I think I want. Jeremiah 7:21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings under your sacrifices and eat flesh. In other words, go ahead, make some more sacrifices. Because the children of Israel, the eating flesh has to do with, because the sacrifices were eaten by the people and the priests after they, you know, were offered to God. Sometimes if it was a burnt offering, the animal was completely consumed, but all the other sacrifices, it was partially consumed. And the leftover animal was for the sustaining the priesthood. The priests ate from that food and the people ate part of it too. So it's like a, you know, it's like a meal in a sense, as part of their worship. And so God is in a sense saying here, all right, go ahead, have some more sacrifices. Put sacrifices, put offering, burnt offerings under your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. In other words, sacrifices, sacrifice of animals and blood of bulls and of goats is not something that the Lord desired. It was a necessity. God required it only because it was to prepare the world for the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that they would understand why it was necessary. But it's not like God got some delight out of seeing all these animals, innocent animals, die for the sins of the people. This doesn't satisfy some weird part in God's heart that he was interested in this. God did not desire these sacrifices. They were necessary for man so that man could approach unto God. But God said, for I didn't command this, verse number 23, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. Obey my voice. That's what Samuel told Saul. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God said, I don't want the sacrifices. Keep your money. Keep this, keep that. Because none of that makes up for your disobedience. I would rather have your obedience than your sacrifice. It's still true today, folks. The greatest thing that you could give the Lord, you say, is to love the Lord. Yes, that is the greatest commandment. But you can't love him without obeying him. It's impossible. You can't say, I love the Lord, and disobey him. It's true with your children, right? Is there anything better for a parent than just to see the happy and loving obedience of your children? When your children just do what they've been told and they do it because they want to be pleasing to you. Boy, I tell you, there's nothing that just speaks to a parent's heart. And it also speaks to the character of that child to just do what they're told, even though they may not understand why they're being told to do it. You know, they don't always understand everything and they wouldn't even be able to understand the explanation if it was given to them. They have to be taught at an early age just to obey, even if you don't get the explanation. Just obey. Don't put your hand on the stove. But why? Never mind. Just don't do it. Don't cross the street without mommy or daddy being with you. But why? My ball is over there. Don't do it. I don't understand why. Well, because you could get hurt. Well, they don't understand that. But kids have to be taught to obey even when they don't get an explanation with the command. And that's what God expected from us. God doesn't always reason with you on everything that he tells you and I to do. He just says, obey my voice. Obey my voice. You want to sacrifice? You want to give me this? You want to give me that? Some people think coming to church, that's a real sacrifice. I hope God's writing this down. I came 3 times last year. I hope God took note of that. Hope God's watching, keeping track. And I gave. I put money in the plate. I put money in the plate a lot of times over the last 12 months. I hope you guys are keeping track of that, right, at church? I hope God's keeping track of that. Because I've given, boy, I've given a lot. You know, not as much as I've paid for my cigarettes, but I've given a lot. Not as much as I've paid for my fishing boat. This hobby or that hobby. But, you know, I've given a lot. God isn't interested in your sacrifice. He doesn't need your money. That's why we don't preach about it here and don't ask you for it. I tell you, that's one thing God doesn't need. He doesn't need your money. It's a privilege to give to Him. It should come out of a grateful heart and out of a heart that realizes, well, I've been blessed. I've been blessed, and Lord, here's some back. Use this for you. Use this for the gospel, because you've been good to me. But God isn't saying, hey, guys, you know, we're really struggling here. And like some of these TV preachers, you'd think that God was broke and like God was going to go out of business because they're crying. Oh, folks, you know what? This ministry may not be able to continue unless you give. I say, man, let it fall then. Let it fall apart. Who cares? If God's in that, then God will pay the bills. God will take care of it. And God doesn't need you pleading and begging somebody to give their money. God isn't interested in your sacrifices. You know what He wants? He wants your obedience. He wants you to hear and then put into practice in your life what you're hearing. And that means you may have to change some things. May have to change how you live, where you go, how you speak. You may have to change your priorities. There isn't anything else that matters to God. Love Him, yes, so obviously. Fall in love with Jesus Christ. But the natural result of that love is a desire to obey, a desire to do what that one that loves you and that one you profess to love would have you to do. Obedience is a natural part of loving somebody. And when there's real love and you're loving someone who has some authority over your life, then there's going to be a desire to do what pleases that person. And that should be the norm, and that's what God has a right to expect. Look at verse 23. He says, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. Obey my voice. And I will be your God, you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Like, walk this way. I started to break into that song. Sorry. Too much of the stinking world up there in the brain, right? God is saying, walk this way, right here, walk this way, right? So that means change where you go, change who you go with, change how you do this. God has a right to say, obey my voice. I could say that to my kids, right? Well, yeah, why? I don't want to. It doesn't matter whether you want to. It doesn't matter if you understand why. Obey my voice. Amen. Say, well, I just want my children to love me. I want to be friends with them. Then you're raising juvenile delinquents. You're raising juvenile delinquents. Nobody's going to love them in the prison they end up in. Right? Nobody's going to love them. Nobody's going to care about them. Teach them. They'll grow to love you. But in the beginning, if you're a father, you teach them to obey you. To obey you, and they'll grow to love you because they'll see that your commandments are not grievous. You know, that there's love there. Even when they need to be corrected, they're corrected with love. This is God's way, and God says, I want you to walk the way I walk. I want you to live and think the way I think. And so God put all of that in His Word. And here we are, a bunch of Joe Schmoes down here who don't know anything, but God gave us this incredible book. And if I could just listen to it, just listen to this, pay attention to it, and ask God for that desire in my heart, Lord, I don't know how. In fact, when I look in the mirror, I don't even see myself being capable of doing this. But I know that your grace is sufficient, and I know that your counsel is true and faithful. And I'm asking you, Lord, for this ability to walk the way you walk, to do what you've said. And folks, the blessings come that way. And that's all I got time for this morning, but I wanted to go and talk to you about how Jesus did exactly that. Boy, there's so many verses. He did exactly that. He said, I do always those things that please Him, speaking of His Father. Jesus Christ came into this world to obey. Right? Isn't that what Philippians chapter 2 says? He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is not asking anything more of you right now than He did Himself. He came and obeyed His Father. In fact, He obeyed in everything. I do always those things that please my Heavenly Father. And that should be, you and I should be able to say that as well. I want to always do those things that He has said. And I wish we had time for the rest of this. There's so much more to this. People want to worship but not obey. That's in the book of Jeremiah. People want to pray but not obey. That's in the book of Jeremiah. People want to sing songs and worship and all that, but they don't really have any intention of obeying. And you should obey. That should be your desire. And especially fathers, ask God for that grace to just be an obedient dad. Be an obedient dad, to be an obedient husband. And we should desire to be an obedient church to the Lord. All right, we'll stop there. Thank you for your patience this morning and your attention. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment.